The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the list of the fruit of the Spirit that is inspired by God and written by Paul in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we consider tonight the notable fruit of goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And as we've been doing in our exposition of the various fruits of this fruit of the Spirit, we've been taking a perspective in order from another section of Scripture in order to better understand just what are the different fruits of the Spirit. And tonight, when we're considering goodness, we consider in Psalm 34, which we're going to read right now, how that is a wonderful perspective on goodness. Of this we'll speak presently. But this was a psalm of David when he was bad, unbelieving, I'll put it that way, pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David was in unbelief at this time. He left the land of promise, and he feigned madness rather than stand courageously in faith. Here's what he says as a result of that. He learned something of the goodness of the Lord. Let's read that together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. See, that's what David had. He was full of fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then this, so taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. And those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thus far we read, good word of God, truly a good word for us to hear. So we consider another fruit of the Spirit, and I don't know about you, but I'm learning the list as I go along. My memory is a little shorter than it was, but I'm getting there, learning the fruit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. I wonder if the children know that better than the minister, if he can remember those fruit of the Spirit. As we consider them, though, may it be for a piety of fruitfulness, and not just an intelligence, but a fruitfulness of in every way in the gardens of our life. And so we want to consider the fruit of goodness, and as I told you as we read Psalm 34, it speaks in a marvelous way of the goodness of God revealed to a psalmist who was a sinner and who had left off the good land of Palestine and was not so believing in the promises of God as he ought to have been. And then God delivered him, and he tasted and saw once again that the Lord is good. And so now he would instruct people in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that inspired him to sing this psalm. And I believe it's helpful for us as we consider this fruit of goodness and examine ourselves to partake, God willing, of the supper next Sunday morning. The supper, you see, and the examination part is all about discovering anew our sinfulness and the need of the Savior, and discovering anew just how great grace is, so that the supper is nothing we just do out of superstition or out of mere habit, but it's so that it's truly a means of grace, lifting us up closer to the God who is good and reminding us that he is near even to the brokenhearted. So good. That's what we want to consider tonight. The goodness fruit of the Spirit. What this goodness is. Secondly, that we receive and cultivate goodness by special visits. And then finally, we want to see and anticipate what happens when and as we grow in goodness. What is goodness? That's a good question. These fruits of the Spirit are all one. It's one fruit of the Spirit. But we've been seeing how the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write of different words for different fruits. Faithfulness is next, and then meekness, and then temperance. But there's been love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, and now this goodness. How are we supposed to distinguish them? How to be edified in a different way than we were edified when we heard about kindness, for example? Well, we'll consider that. One thing I want us to know right from the go of this sermon is that it used to be that the English word goodness was very close to God. Good and God were used interchangeably in the Old English, the Anglo-Saxon tongue. That's mother tongue for many of us Americans. This English, this God, good, good God. So the people, when they would ever use the term good, were thinking of the goodness of God and the God who is good. Not like today, we say good this, you know, good pitch, you know, it's a good day today, and all this thing. And I wonder if in these little things of our language even, and the use of language, we're leaving off divinity, and we're not stirring up ourselves, even in the little ways, to things divine. Think about that. And I do believe that goodness is something that leads us to godness in a very direct way. It leads us to godliness, leads us to something God is in himself. And that's brought out, I truly believe, in an incident in our Savior's life, this idea that goodness is truly something uniquely divine. And I'm referring to Matthew 19, when a rich young ruler, remember that, he came to Jesus and he said to him, good teacher, same root word as our text, good, goodness, fruit of the Spirit. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? At that time, Jesus says a remarkable thing, something you would not expect. He said to him in Matthew 19, 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And then Jesus seeks to tell him, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, and so on. And Jesus then disabuses him of all of his purported good. Well, what is Jesus doing here? Certainly, he's not saying that he's not good at all. Jesus is not good at all. Or that there's nothing good about Jesus. Of course not. Jesus is God. Jesus is the great God in flesh. He's the express image of the Godhead. In him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. He's the brightness of the glory of God. The Bible says Jesus has the names of God and the virtues of God and does the acts of God. And and is to him as do the honors that we would give to God. So Jesus is good. But the man didn't know that Jesus was this good God and the good way to God too. So Jesus, you see, is perceiving that this man is stuck on the humanness of Jesus merely, and calling him a good teacher as maybe one among many. And besides that, he's convinced that he's a good person, is this rich young ruler, and that certainly the standard that Jesus would lay before him is going to be a standard he can keep. Good teacher, here I am, your best student. Here I am, the best keeper of the law. And so Jesus, you see, has to lead him away even from himself as one among men here, to God, whom he represents, and to the truly good standard of the law. And that's what he does when he tells this rich young ruler, sell what you have, leave it all, and follow me. And by that, and pointing to the commandment, thou shalt not covet and grab for things, and telling him that the special requirement for him was you got to leave it all and follow me, he pointed the man to his inherent corruption and unrighteousness and the need for a goodness that only Jesus could give him, and a righteousness by faith. So here in this parable, or not parable, this event in Jesus' life, we're told something about the standard of good, and that's God. God is good. And I believe he's pointing, as Jesus, to something essential to God that we'll never have. A goodness which is like unto holiness. And so it's remarkable here that goodness would be a fruit of the Spirit, because that's assuming we will be given this fruit. And Jesus is saying, inherently in himself, there's just one who's good and the fount of all good, and that's God. Something like holiness is the word goodness. Something that is God's alone, as not only the sinless one, but as the one who's holy other, as the theologians like to call God, this holy transcendent being, who's divine with a divinity that no one shall ever attain. That's something of goodness. And again, I say that makes it all remarkable that this is a fruit of the Spirit. God is the God who is good, and he alone. Well, then what is it? What is it to us? How can it be among us? How can it be that there's fruit of goodness among us? The fact is, there is goodness among God's people and in their lives, in their gardens. This is what the apostle's saying. As he's listing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he says, there's the works of the flesh. We all know about them. And he's saying, don't do those works of the flesh. If you're justified by faith, have the fruit of the Spirit in your garden. So he's saying this is not only possible, but this is the reality in the children of God. It's remarkable. Goodness is something that leads us to divine, a divine being. There's none good but one, that is God. And we're never to leave off thinking about that. And we think of the fruit of goodness in our lives. Something divine is in our life. In a garden where once there were weeds. And not merely human things, but sinful plants. Sinful badness. So there's this goodness. And I believe it's distinct from the other fruit. For example, like kindness, which we said points to the usefulness of love. Remember, love leads the way here. And love is manifest in kind and useful and helpful deeds that we do to people. Well, goodness, I believe, is simply something that is something to behold all by itself. Maybe in itself it's like a flower in the garden. Ever think of that? In our gardens, you know, there can be things that are just there and they're good. And to behold, them in others, is to be led to further goodness. Not entirely, but there's something about goodness that simply speaks of God, and you leave it at that. But this goodness, therefore, would show itself, I believe, in one way principally. And I would call it, and this is the word, integrity. People who are good are people of integrity. If you're a good husband, you're good on the inside as well as out. You're good in every part of you, as a husband, as a father, and not just certain days and with regard to certain activities. Your heart is good. Your mind is minding the things of the heart and the things of God. That's the first thing I think we have to focus on with this fruit of goodness. It makes a man simply like God. Godly, we'd say, wouldn't we? If good and God, the old English would say, go together, wouldn't we say that goodness and godliness? Godliness, mere sheer piety. That's what Paul says is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is a man like that. He's called a good man in the Bible, a good man. You want to be like Barnabas, Acts 11:24. And notice, he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say so much what he does, though what he does is good, but who he is. He's full of faith. There's no emptiness there. There's no crevice. There's no abyss that belongs to the sulfur pots of hell in this corner of his life. He's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us is a man or woman or child or a young person or a minister or whoever you are of integrity. Goodness makes for a man who's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Paul thanks God for the Roman Christians, Romans 15:14, for they showed themselves to be full of goodness. Goodness is this thing that takes over. It's this virtue of you that empowers the other ones, the kindness and the empathy and the meekness and so on. It's goodness. It's Godness goodness. And that, too, against evil. Over and over again, the Bible says, here's what's good and here's what's evil. Depart from evil and do the good. The rain falls on the and the sun shines on the evil and the good. There's a distinction there. So this is what we need to know here, this goodness here that invades this planet and comes into the gardens of the people of God and over against the evil and the ungodliness, even in their own lives. And this is so important. And it's so important even so that good people stand up and in distinction from out. Let's see, outside the fellowship of the evil. What I'm trying to get at is that we live in a world that has a form of goodness and even godliness, the Bible says. A form of godness, a form of goodliness, a form of doing good. But the Bible says that's not truly good. There's goodness of the Spirit, not of man, but of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:9 leads us to reminds us that there's a goodness which must be accompanied by righteousness and truth. That's a far cry from the goodness of the world, isn't it? Given in the name of man, and which goes by the name of tolerance and accepting of everyone in every view. So you have it. This integrity, this full man or woman or child or family or so on, full of goodness, person or family, is something that shows itself. And I just want to list different ways here. Shows itself in loving what is good. Remember, the first fruit of this 9 fruits is love. So love loves what's good, and good loves what's good too. That's the way of goodness. Man of integrity is that, and he loves other good people. of the good things, even thinks about them. We've been talking at our tables about lots of things, and we mention lots of bad things, for example, in politics. It's easy to get on a roll, isn't it, and just to think about the bad things, because that's about all there is out there. But we're reminded that those who are lovers of good love to think about good things, virtue, praise, good report. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Very, very important. And especially do we love the good God. Not only good things and things that are praiseworthy, but the good God. He's a good person, was David, a man after God's own heart, fell into sin. But the first thing we read of him doing in Psalm 34 is blessing the Lord and resolving to bless or praise the Lord at all times and brag in the Lord. And be vocal and public about it, so that the humble hear thereof and be glad, and so that he invites the congregation to join with him in the praise of this good God. That's what goodness wants, to do the good thing that is called of God's people, and that is to worship God. And for us, that would be we worship God as revealed in Jesus Christ, and we're the ones who would sell all that we have if Jesus wanted us to, and we would follow Jesus because he's good. He's truly good, and now we know we're led from any earthly conception of Jesus to the divine and the biblical revelation of Jesus as God in the flesh, our great Savior God. Don't you love him? Goodness loves what God loves. And truly, we love the good Son of God. Besides that, we do something that may seem unusual for those who are talking about fruits of the Spirit. We love the good creation. Let's put it this way. We like the good creation because we love God. We don't put that on a par with our enjoyment of the things of creation, do we? We will often try to remind ourselves at our home, we love God. We don't love ice cream, really. We just like ice cream. We enjoy ice cream, but we love God. So we're trying to distinguish between our loves and our likes. But we do enjoy, don't we, the creation. In fact, the Bible says in James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Good things come from the Creator's hand. 1 Timothy 4 reminds us that it's a doctrine of devils that would deny to oneself the good gifts of the earth, like a wife or a husband, or whatever things for Lent you think have to be now renounced because you're preparing in this super spiritual way to celebrate Good Friday. Good gifts of the earth are appreciated by those who know the goodness of God. We delight even in the earthly gifts of God, and that's spiritual. You see, we're not Gnostics here who say the things of the Spirit are just above the earth. No, God has given his Son to be in the earth, to come on the earth, to take on flesh so that we can appreciate everything that God gives, and especially his Son incarnate. Well, goodness loves the good law of God. Goodness especially delights in the good salvation of God and of all the things and blessings that are in Jesus Christ. Of course, goodness loves the good providences of God and calls them good providences of God. Goodness loves good persons, and goodness loves the godness and the godliness of those good persons. So that's laid out for you what this thing of goodness is about. Just in a few moments, we've talked about this fruit. He said in the first place, it's really an impossible thing. Jesus leads us to think that way about it. There's none good but one but God. But somehow, there's the fruit of God himself and godness itself in the gardens of the people of God. So we're left with the question, how does this occur? And I'll just put it this way. It occurs, it happens, this fruit crops up in our lives of goodness by good visits of God. God visiting us. Really, that's the only explanation of goodness. Any goodness on the earth. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, citing the Old Testament, so citing everything that the Word of God says about fallen man. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, none, not one. So it must be that God has done something, and we know what he's done. He sent his good Son. The Son who will be the second Adam, the representative of this race that he's chosen to be in him. This marvelous Son who represents God perfectly, who is the vicar of God and no pope, but the pious Son. He is the great mediator, the incarnate love God, and then who goes to the cross. And how good does it get, beloved? There's goodness. There's goodness with righteousness. There's goodness in truth. There's goodness in justice and mercy and justice. And they meet together. They embrace. They kiss. And the justice of God is satisfied. And sinners are atoned for because there had to be someone to die for them. Do you understand that? Those who are visiting, those who may be visiting, listening in on the radio or on the internet, do you understand the basic gospel? God is good in sending his Son. And he has sent his Son to do something good that exalts the goodness of God and does not sweep his justice under the rug, but satisfies it on a cross, on a cursed tree, which was meant for me. If God had not chosen Jesus to be my substitute and yours. And it's good. And he exalts the greatness of his love. And so he's visited us. And now, more than that, God visits us in his Spirit. And so the redemption accomplished then and there is applied here and there and everywhere among the people of God's good pleasure. The Spirit is sent, and he visits our heart. You know what the Spirit does? 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Marvelous text in 2 Peter. It was the reason why my professor urged me not to preach this and told me he didn't preach it either, 2 Peter, a series of that, because it speaks of our being partakers of the divine nature. Now, can anyone understand that? The result of the visiting of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people is that they are now made partakers of the divine nature. Every one of them, not just the super saints, there are no such things, just the saints. All of the people of God. Visited by the Holy Spirit, you're visited by God. Godness comes to you, and you are those who partake of the divine nature, the divine goodness. That's why we begin to bear fruit. That's why our hearts are said to be the good soil of Matthew 13 and Mark 4, the parable there of the different kinds of soil. So that when the Word of God is sown upon the hearts of this good soil prepared of God, now partaking of the divine nature which loves the Word of God, there's fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. This is called the sanctifying work of God, which Philippians 1 verse 6 says, is God beginning a good work in us. That's the visit that God makes to each of his children as he visited you, as he visited me. I tell the catechism students that we need to be assured of these. This visit of God, don't we? And we need to be assured, and we can be assured by the fruit that is coming in our lives. And I encourage the children when I see the good fruit, and I hope the parents do as well. We encourage one another. Hey, there's 30-fold, there's 60-fold, there's 57-fold fruit and whatever. And you've fallen, but you're on the horse again, and you're riding the horse. You're fighting the good fight of faith, to use the biblical metaphor. Has God visited us this way? If he does, he makes for good families who know what it is, what a precious thing it is when God gives a godly mate in his timing, his way, perfect wisdom. Who knows what it is, does a God family, to be blessed with children if God's pleased to give them, and to be blessed with everyone who's, they're all different, aren't they? They're all different. But everyone a blessing to us, and blessed as God is pleased to call them from our own according to his covenant goodness. And we're blessed too in our families and in this church family and in our different families represented here, with the understanding that with the goodness that God shows, there's good responsibilities that we have. We're called to serve one another and to do the good that God calls us to. God, when he visits us, makes for good and fruitful churches that bear the marks of preaching and sacraments and godly discipline and good and necessary Christian discipline. He has blessed us with the goodness of communion so that the people here are appreciated and we love to embrace one another and receive, in the metaphorical sense of that word, to receive Christ in each other, and the wonderful diversity of the body that's here reminds us of the blessedness of the unity that we have. And so it visits us, and he visits us continually, doesn't he? In fresh outpourings of the Spirit, in the grace that we need, and in all the times of our trial. Look at the psalmist here. He feigned madness. And when's the last time you feigned madness? Now, just examine your heart this week, and I should examine my heart. It's the last time you just were kind of mad about something. I don't mean mad in the one sense of the word, but just out of your spiritual mind. And you were doing something that is so unbecoming of a Christian and thinking something. Well, then this psalm is for you as well as for me. You see, God, these times, and maybe right now so that you finally realize it, is visiting us sometimes to rebuke and to say, no, that was wrong, and now this is right and this is good. And so I want you back in the goodness of my communion. And this is also, this visiting, something of which we're given to do. God visits us, and in response, we visit him. It's all about cultivating goodness. And so that as we visit him, and that's what we do as Christians, we visit God. We draw near to God. We come to Jesus. These are biblical words. As we do this, we find something that the psalmist himself found, which is the great inspiration for our pressing on. We taste and see that the Lord is good. That's verse 8. We taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're reminded of the fount of all the good, reminded of the Lord Jesus, reminded of our need for him in that communion when we actually taste and see. And when we interpret that, of course, in the biblical sense of the word, so that it's the tasting and the seeing of faith. Because we walk not by taste and by sight, but we walk by faith. But faith such that it actually experiences God. Takes him in, tastes him, beholds him, knows him, is assured of him. You see, it would not be a good God who would leave us at arm's length and would not assure us of his goodness and of his nearness and of his kindness. Our God is good, however, and in Jesus and his Spirit, he comes to us, and we go to him, and we taste and see that he's good. Now, there's another place I want to suggest you need to go to in order truly to know how good God is and yourselves to bear the fruit of goodness. It's this. I want you to go to the shack. And I don't know if you've heard of that. And it's dangerous for a preacher to say that, but The Shack is a movie. I'm not talking about the movie, but The Shack is a movie. It just came out. And I want us to be abreast of culture, so what I'm saying here is something that will help us to be Christian in this culture. The Shack is about this. And I don't often do this, but I want us to listen, and I'm glad you are. Shack is about, it's a book, but it's about a man who lost a daughter. And by some brutal murder. And all that was left of her, they never found the body, was a dress with bloodstains. And that was in a shack in the woods somewhere, run-down shack. Well, the man was despairing. He despaired about of life. And years later, receives a letter in the mail. Dear Mac, that was his name, I've missed you. It's been a long time. I'll be in the shack this weekend. Come and join me. Signed, Papa. Now, Papa turns out to be, the man goes to the shack, turns out to be a woman who represents the Father, God the Father. And the whole weekend in the shack is this Mac who's in despair, who was in despair, meeting with God the Father, and he meets Jesus, and he meets the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the book, and that's supposed to be the movie, and I'd almost guarantee that'll be very popular even among evangelicals. But here's the truth that's presented there, and that's biblical, and that's the draw for us who love God. The shack represents the man's own broken heart. The shack of a man or woman or child brought to his or her or their knees. It represents brokenness. When you've lost something, someone in your life, when you've lost a sense of direction and a sense of the peace of God because it doesn't seem that God himself is there, or that God himself would be good in this bad thing. The shack where we should visit is our own broken heart. That's where you meet God. And that's what God says in Psalm 34. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. As we examine ourselves, you need to know your shack, your place, your heart that's broken by sin, broken by some providence of God, and now you're torn about it. Now you're just about destroyed because of it. As Isaiah was when he saw the vision of the thrice holy, the thrice good God. And as we ought to be, as we meet with God, not just on a weekend, but every day. We need to visit our hearts more. Not to be left there and to be left selfishly introspective, morbidly introspective, just looking at it, stuck there. But so we meet God there, who wants to meet us there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not in a movie, please. But in life. In light of the Word, hearing the Word, in the sacrament, in the communion of the body of Christ. That's how. We need to be more humble, that we can learn more of the goodness of God. And then finally, we're going to learn as we seek to cultivate goodness and being good, yes, to the neighbor, we're going to see the power of goodness. Remember this morning we saw that the apostle wanted us to know and experience the superabundance of the goodness and greatness of the power of God, which he wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. He wants us to know that. Well, you can know that in no better way than bearing good fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of goodness. The fruit of what it is to be on God's behalf. The fruit of what it is to say, I am a child of God, and my God is good, and my Father is good, and God's Son is good, and the Holy Spirit is good, and the blessings that are in Jesus Christ are the goodest things to me. And that's what I love. And therefore, for God's sake, to be kind and to be generous and to be gracious to the neighbor, yes, I will do that. And I will show off the glory of the God who's good even to the ungodly, like me and like you. You know what's going to happen, though? As you become more good, and this is the journey, as you become, yes, even more liberal, meaning generous, Orthodox liberals, that's who we are, people are going to see your goodness, and the ones who don't like it, they're going to be repelled by your goodness. They were by Jesus' goodness. Remember that? When he was doing good and they were attempting to stone him, he said, for what miracle, what good thing are you stoning me? How foolish, right? That's what they'll do for us. The Bible says even that the time will come when men will call evil good and good evil, and all in the name of some sort of tolerant, unrighteous, substitute goodness that people are doing right now. The pressure is on, people of God. Don't you realize that? People calling our good, our preaching, sharp, antithetical preaching, bad and heavy and harsh. And our maybe good Christian discipline or our good communion and the fruit of our worship, which is not with all the frills and the fancy things and the bells and the smells of the church down the road. They're calling it simple and unadorned and not attractive to the ungodly. Well, that's true. It's not. But the goodness of God's people and God's church does draw the good people of God who are not good in themselves but are yearning for something, some message, some God who says, I'm so good, I love you to show my goodness off. I love you where you're at. I pick you up where you've fallen down. I correct you in Jesus my Son. I give my Son for you. I give my Spirit and my hope. And this hope we have, I conclude with the last words of Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Remember this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. Face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, that the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall ever be condemned. So God is good, and he's begun this good work in us, people of God. He's planting goodness in your gardens right now, and giving you to come away and say, I want to be God's good son and daughter. I want to be someone who's truly a man and a woman of integrity. So there's no weeds in my garden anymore, and nothing evil and nothing half good and half cocked and whatever else it is, half Christian. I want to be like my God for his praise. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the fruit of your Spirit, goodness. We confess we have nothing of this in ourselves. And We confess that there's none good but one, even you. And we have to say, sometimes we think that the only good is something that waits for us in heaven. And Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would show us your wisdom. We think about all the providences of life and it doesn't seem to fit, doesn't seem good for us. We need, Lord, you to remind us that you are good. Visit us, Lord. May we visit you often and abide in the vine and bear much good fruit to your praise, even the fruit of goodness, your own. Amen.